Well, then let's together find our text. Our text today is, we're still in Romans 9, and we're going to look at verses 19 through 26, okay? Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 26. And if you're able to stand, would you do so? I want to read these verses aloud. We honor God as we stand together and hear his word. And we're going to ask for his help as we try to understand what he's saying to us. Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse number 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Verse 25. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for hope and help and deliverance, mercy and grace and joy and peace and strength and every act of kindness and goodness and blessing toward us. Thank you now for the privilege of coming to the Word of God with our hearts open. Now would you meet us in the Scriptures and help us to see and understand what you're saying to us. And then grant us the grace to order our lives in accordance with your will for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, just quickly then, let's get it so we're all together. You remember that what we're talking about here is a biblical term, election. All right? Election is a Christian. That term belongs to us as Christians. Right? So don't run from it. Embrace it. This is my vocabulary, all right? An election, then, in the Bible is the prerogative of God to choose specific individuals for salvation, specific individuals that are not going to be eternally condemned. He chooses them before they're ever born, before anything's ever been created, because he's not limited by time. And that's his what? Prerogative. That's his right. He is the potter. We are the clay, right? We also saw that God's purpose in election is independent of the individuals involved. In other words, God isn't prejudiced. He doesn't look out among a certain group of people and say, I'm not going to choose them.
Well,
the individuals involved is not the issue. It's individual of the things that you've done. Remember what Esau and Jacob, he says, it wasn't that they had done either good or bad. God chose them before they'd ever done what? Anything. He doesn't look down that long tube and see you're going to be a good boy or a bad boy. No, God says, I can choose before you ever born, before you even thought of. Because he's God. Not only does he know everything, he can what? Do anything, right? And so he's not, your potential in life doesn't impress God.
That's right.
Whether you're going to be a lawyer or a janitor, God doesn't choose you on that basis. Thank God for that.
Amen.
And so God's purpose in election then is just and it's fair. It isn't a democracy where we get to vote about what's right and wrong. We don't even know. We don't know right and wrong unless God tells us.
Amen.
And so you remember what he said? How then, old man, how are you going to speak to God? This Job had to learn that. How are you going to call God on the carpet?
Yeah, yeah.
God is the one who does what's right.
Yeah.
What? All the time.
Yeah, yeah.
He's fair. He's right. So there's no fault with God. Even though people struggle with election, what you don't struggle with is the fact that God does no wrong.
Amen.
You don't have to struggle with that. God's always right.
Amen.
He's holy, and he's right in all of his ways.
Yes.
God's purpose of election is merciful.
Amen.
In that it excludes human merit while it upholds his glory.
Yes. Yes.
God increases and we decrease.
Yes.
So you don't brag by how you got saved.
Well, all right. All right.
You weren't seeking God.
Uh-huh.
God wasn't lost.
That's right.
Amen. All right. Was it? No. Thank God Jesus came to what? Seek and save. I was lost. And I wasn't looking for Jesus when he found me. I was looking for a whole lot of other things and a lot of other stuff. But he found me anyway. And so God is merciful. And he rules out human merit. So I got nothing to boast about.
Right.
I'm a sinner just like every other sinner. And you are too.
Yeah.
Don't go around thinking you wasn't so bad. I wasn't so bad. Yes, you are.
Yeah. Amen.
One sin sends you to hell.
Amen.
One.
Yeah.
Because the only way you get to heaven is by perfection. That's the reason my hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and his righteousness, his perfection. He's my firm foundation. So it rules out any human merit. And then finally, God's purpose of election reveals that when he accepts some people and rejects others, that's for his glory.
Amen.
We just don't try to figure that out. That's God's business.
That's right?
Right? Don't try to figure out why he passed by so many of your family and got you. Thank God he got you. Because he didn't have to have mercy on you. That's the point. I want to be like that one leper out of the 10.
Yeah.
All of them got healed, but one turned back to thank God.
Yeah.
So I need to thank him. I don't need to question. Right? Just thank him. So God's purpose of election reveals his glory, even in his wrath. When God has, when there comes judgment and wrath, that's for God's glory. That's for God's glory just as much as redemption is.
Amen.
Because everything God does is right.
That's right.
We good with that?
Amen.
We don't have to figure it out. Just thank God that what he does is right.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's where we're starting today. And with these, as we're finishing up, God's purpose and his prerogative, this will be the last time we look at this. What I want to do today then is I want to think about these two big thoughts. God's purpose involves present service. Okay? His purpose involves us being used. God's got service in mind when he saves people.
Yeah.
Then we're going to finally look at, thank God for that, that God's purpose also involves future glory.
Yeah.
This is not the end of it for the Christian. Thank God for that.
Yeah.
We're pilgrims, right? And we're passing through. So let's begin by looking at God's purpose involves service for us in this present time. I want you to begin with thinking right here. It's a great privilege and an honor to be saved,
yeah.
Right? It is a privilege to be, I'm calling this vessels of honorable use. Y'all remember that as we looked at, you see verse 21 there? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use? You see that? And another for dishonorable use? Thank God that when you're saved, God has saved you for honorable use. He's got plans and purposes for you that have meaning, that actually have long-term benefit to it, okay? Now, because of that, then I'm saying that it's a privilege and an honor to be in the family of God, right? It's a privilege to, how does John say it, to see what great love the Father has for us, and that we're what? Called children of God. That's great love that we are in the Bible. And then he says, and such we are. That's a fact. David said this way, what? The Lord is my shepherd, which means I am his sheep. I'm in his pasture. He's taking care of me. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says we are citizens. We're citizens. Our citizenship is in the household of God. And so it's a blessing, it's a privilege to be children of God, to be sheep in his pasture, to be citizens in his kingdom. It's a privilege. Never take it for granted. We have been called for this honorable use. Now, here's the point. God doesn't save people just to sit around and be trophies. He doesn't save people just to be lazy and go around and brag about you're saved. Right? To be procrastinators. God has saved us because he has plans for us. Now, this verse here then would say to us, we are vessels for God's use. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, you're no longer your own. What? You've been bought with a price. The highest price. Jesus what? Paid it all. And so you belong to him. We are vessels for God to use us his own way. Now, here's where the challenge comes. God's honorable use doesn't always look honorable. That's the reason you have to trust the Lord with all your heart and not lean to your own understanding. Honorable use. God is the one who determines what honorable use is. And so it's God who can say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For what? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's honorable use when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Right? God is the one who can say, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil about you on account of me. Rejoice, what? And be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's honorable use.
Yeah.
When folks are saying all manner of evil about you, when you're trying to do right, even trying to help them. It's God then who's the one that has the right to say to us, count it joy. Count it all joy when you meet with your trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance, okay? Count it joy. This is the way I'm using you. I'm using you and your financial problems to prove to others that you can make it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Then he says in Peter, don't think it's a strange thing when you have your fiery trials. Right? 1 Peter 4. Don't think it's strange when you have your fiery trials. And so God is the one who determines how we are used. That's honorable to him. Job had to learn that. Job experienced honorable use in God's hand, and Job learned that when God uses you in an honorable way, you have financial problems. When God uses you in an honorable way, you lose your children, all of them. God's using you in an honorable way, and I'm not saying this has to happen. I'm just saying that's up to him. He's the one that determines. And so don't go judging God because you got financial problems. That means he's still using you. Job had to learn that, right? He had to learn that God uses you when you get sick. God uses you when your own friends turn on you. God is still using you. When your own household turns on you. God is, Job had to learn that, didn't he?
That's right.
God still has a plan. And so I'm saying to you, God is the one that determines how he's going to use us. And this is where it got personal to me. I didn't say this to y'all 3 weeks ago when we started, but this is one of the reasons that I started looking at this. You know, because at age 63, you begin to think about life and what's going on. You know, we've all had plans and aspirations, but it reaches the point to where you begin to say, you have to, if you're a Christian, not my will, but yours be done. I don't know, but my partner CJ says this, I don't know what I'm doing. God knows what he's doing.
That's right.
Right? And so what I have to do then is I have to stop my fussing.
Yeah.
You know how the scripture writer says, the mind of man plans his way. But what? The Lord directs his steps.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so that's part of my meditation now is how do my financial problems fit into God's plan for me?
Yeah.
How do my family problems, you see, fit into God's plan for me?
Yes,
how do health problems and problems in my neighborhood, how do my old car breaking down, how does any of this stuff, how does it fit? It's in the plan. Right? He has a way of using us when we don't even understand. We don't understand. And that was Job's issue. How in the world does all this fit into the plan of God? He didn't see. He had to let, you remember how James says, he had to let that trial go have its full effect.
Amen.
It was on the other side of the trial that Job understood.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But if he stopped it in the middle, he never would have known what God was doing. That's where, I got to be at peace with that.
Amen.
And the end of it may not be until we get to heaven.
That's right.
God doesn't promise that he's going to let you in on what he's doing down here.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because the Bible says, then we'll know as we are known.
Yeah.
Right now we see through a mirror what? Dimly. But then face to face. We'll know we'll know better by and by, right? We'll understand it better what? By and by. Yes. And so that's where we have to leave it. Because ultimately, Paul says, we must present our bodies as what? Living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. A dead sacrifice is easy. Right?
Yes,
there's no problem with a dead. See, the biggest challenge comes from being a living sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
Because I got to deny myself.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Take up my cross.
Yeah.
Follow him. So that's the whole idea then of being a vessel of honor in this present time. And then the last thought when I look at present service is what Paul here calls vessels of mercy. Mercy implies that as sinners, we are in desperate need of God's help, right?
Amen.
Mercy implies that we are in misery. We are in a pitiful situation. We are helpless. And so this verse, what this verse reveals to us, verse 24, is that God reveals how abundant, how wonderful his mercy is toward in saving some of the worst sinners. You look at verse 24. Even us whom he called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. God saves some of the worst sinners. That's how I got in. He saves some of the worst. He saves people from the gutter, from the worst part of society. He saves some of the worst sinners. And then what he refers to in this particular verse, he refers to sinners as Gentiles.
Yeah.
Gentiles, heathens. They didn't know. Heathen, in the scriptures, the Gentiles had no knowledge of God's law.
Yeah, right.
They didn't know that you shall not lie, you shall not steal. They didn't know that. You and I have the privilege. We were raised up with that kind of teaching. Gentiles didn't know that because they didn't have Bibles in their homes. They didn't have Bibles on the coffee table. Bible wasn't written. And so they didn't have, the Jews were the one that had the law of God. Gentiles lived in what the Bible would call darkness. Spiritual darkness and sin. And they loved it. I loved it. Even with a Bible on my coffee table.
Yeah.
I loved sin when I wasn't saved.
Yeah.
Even living in hotels with the Bible in the drawer.
Yeah.
The Bible's everywhere.
Yeah.
Bible on your phone and still love sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the Gentiles didn't have that privilege.
That's right.
They lived in darkness. God still goes in there and saves.
Yeah, yeah.
Still saves when they know nothing.
Yeah.
Nothing.
Yeah.
You get this?
Yes, sir.
That's mercy.
Uh-huh.
That's mercy. Gentiles grew up in darkness. All they knew and loved was darkness. They loved sin and hated God. Yet God called these wicked sinners to salvation by his abundant mercy. Abundant mercy. And what I love about that, God still saves the worst of sinners.
Yeah.
He still saves liars. He still saves us swindlers. Still saves thieves and alcoholics and drug addicts. He still saves fornicators and homosexuals. He still saves convicts and all kinds of criminals. He still saves.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Amen. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, and such, what? Was some of you. You know it.
Uh-huh.
We ain't always been this way.
That's right.
And such were some of you. Paul said, but you were what? Washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That's how I got in.
Uh-huh.
I got washed. I was a dirty rascal.
Yeah.
But God washed me in his blood. We sang that this morning, right?
Yeah.
White made me white as snow.
Yeah.
Whiter than snow.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? Blood makes you white.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? Blood cleans you. Only God can pull that off.
That's right.
All of those, think about all those generations of Jews. You know, month after month, they bring in all these sheep and cattle, all these animals. And they're watching all these priests with blood all over their robes, blood running down the floor, blood.
Yeah.
They got a drain that runs out of the temple because there's so much blood.
Yeah, yeah.
Blood everywhere, but they still miss the point.
Yeah.
I'm so thankful that God helped me see it.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. That's you? I wasn't there. I didn't see him nailed to the cross, but I tell you, he was. I'm glad he was.
Yeah.
I'm glad he was. I'm a vessel of mercy. And if you saved, you are too.
Yes, sir.
All believers are vessels of mercy.
Yeah.
So that we then as believers realize that we are vessels for honorable use, and we are vessels of mercy. I've been waiting to get to this for 3 weeks. This is what it all leads to, all right? Y'all got the seatbelts on? This is what it all leads to right here. God's purpose involves future glory.
Yeah.
Oh, we got to keep glory in sight. We got to keep reality in front of us. You got to remember where we're going.
Yeah.
You got to remember this isn't it. God never intends for this to be it. So you got to keep your eyes open and you got to keep moving. How does the Hebrew writer said it? Fixing your eyes on Jesus.
Yeah.
You got to fix your eyes on him so you can what? Run this race. You keep looking at the track, you'll get discouraged. Look up. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus.
Yeah.
He'll help you run in the lane. He'll move you along. And so I want you to know that as we try to conclude this brief series, that this is what it all leads to.
Yeah.
Future glory.
Yeah.
Now, y'all all familiar with these verses. So let's just turn over to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at 28, 29, and 30. Y'all know just about everybody in here knows Romans 8, 28. But I want you to think about it today. All right? I want you to think about it today. You got Romans 8, 28? You know it. You knew it before you got there, didn't you? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's a fact. Now, let's think about it. Let's think about it, because you need to view the Bible from God's perspective, not ours, right? All things work together for good. That does not mean you get the car you want. See, that's the problem. You don't define good. That's what we have to remember. It's the who? It's the potter that defines what's good.
That's right.
Because the potter is the only one that knows what he is what? Making. Yeah. He's the only one that knows what's good for this pot.
Yeah.
You can't look at somebody else. You can't look at another pot that he made and say I want that. No, that was good for that pot.
Yeah.
This pot, the potter says, I'm doing what's good for you.
Yes, sir.
You got it? Now let me stay with me. So let's think about what it means to work together for good. God, we agree that God is the potter, right? We are the clay. And the potter already knows what he's going to do with the clay. Right? It's already... You watch those potters in all of these videos that we watched. That potter has the image in their mind all the time.
Yeah.
You and I are amazed, aren't we, as we sit there and watch them work it out. It's no different with an artist or a musician. It's in their head, but you don't get to enjoy the beauty until it's what? Until it's done. And so God already knows what he's going to do. He already knows what he's doing. And it doesn't, I'm sure if that clay could talk to clay, why are you always pushing down on me, beating me and twisting me? Why can't it be easy? Because you don't know what I'm making.
That's right.
Right?
Amen.
If it was that easy, then anybody could. But think about how few potters there are. It's not that simple. So we got the potter, the almighty potter. This is what I love about him. He can use all of life's circumstances to shape the clay into the perfect image and beauty of beauty and grace. That's what verse 28 says. Look at it again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. God uses all of the circumstances of life to shape us into this perfect image of beauty and grace. What is that? See, many of us know verse 28, but you don't read the next verse. The next verse tells you what the good is. You ready to read it?
Yes,
let's read it. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be, there it is, conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What is the potter doing? He is shaping you, what? Into the image of his, that's the good.
Yeah.
The good is that when he gets done with you, you will be in the what? The image of his son. You will be the one who reflects the image of Christ.
Yeah.
Whether you got a whole lot of money or none at all. Paul said, I've learned to be content when I got a whole lot and when I've got very little. I've learned to be. You got to learn, because God has to shape you. Paul didn't say, I got that all real easy. You have to learn that in the bumps and the bruises and the difficulties of life. Because when you get done with you don't look like much to people.
That's right. Uh-huh.
Look like an old beat up vessel.
Yeah.
But to God, Paul had to learn that, right?
Yeah.
Lord, if I could just get rid of this one thorn.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just one thorn. Yeah. I'd be such a wonderful Christian.
Yeah.
But God says, no, you're going to keep that one.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Because when you're weak, what? Then I'm strong.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't need people looking at you.
Come on, brother.
You need people looking at you. I don't. And I'm getting you to where you realize you don't need people looking at you. And when they look at you and want to give you some credit, you need to point them.
That's right.
What? Men, I want you to live such that men see your good works and glorify your Father. He's the one that did it.
Yeah.
You want to know how I got my job? I can tell you. You want to know how I'm staying there? I can tell you. Wasn't because I was so good. Wasn't because I was so smart. Right?
Amen.
I can tell you how I got in my house. Because I'm really just a steward.
That's right. Okay. Yes, sir.
Right?
Yeah.
But it takes time for God to work that out in us. Doesn't
it?
That's easy to say. But you want something to be yours? God's purpose is that every believer would be conformed into the image of Christ. Christ himself was and is the firstborn from the dead, and he is the example for all of us. And then finally, this should be the joy of every believer. The saint's destiny is glory. We are destined for glory. And I'm telling you, if you've never read verse 30, today will set you free. If you've never understood verse 30, I hope that you get set free today. Y'all looking at verse 30? Y'all looking at, you know, you got to look at it now. I told you to tighten your seatbelt up. This is a glory ride, verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called.
Yeah.
And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. Glorified. Now, if you look at every verse in every verb in verses 29 and 30, they are in the past tense. Look at your Bible. Every verb in verses 29 and 30 is in what? The past tense. You're looking at it? Look at verse 29. Those whom he foreknew. That means God knew you before you were ever born. Knew you before he created things. Those whom he foreknew, he what? Predestined. What tense is that? The past tense. He did that before you were born. Before you were ever conceived. And he predestined that you would be conformed into the image of his son. He knew what he was going to do with you when you were born, right? It's going to happen. It has to, because God has determined it so. Those whom he predestined, verse 30, he also called. You didn't get saved when you wanted to. I was saved at age 28, and I thought, Lord, why didn't you save me earlier? Because that wasn't his plan. He called me when he wanted to call me. And I heard him when he called me. The Bible talks about, there was a lot of little general calls when I was a boy, and I told y'all about that. I went up before the church and sat in the chair, you know, we do, and read the card and got baptized and all that, but I didn't really hear him.
Yeah.
Okay. I was responding to the Sunday school teacher.
I
heard a whole lot of other voices, but I didn't hear his. Mm-hmm. But at age 28, I know what voice I heard.
Amen.
It wasn't a preacher's voice. It was God's voice that says, Willie, you're going to die if you keep doing what you're doing.
That's right.
No preacher told me that.
Uh-huh.
God told me. And it wasn't an idle threat.
Uh-huh. Amen.
I knew it.
Yes, sir.
And so when I didn't know that I was already foreknown by him. I didn't know I was, I didn't know any of these things.
All right.
But I know he called me.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
But then the Bible says those whom he called, he what? Justified.
Justified.
He'd already made provision for me in Jesus.
Uh-huh. Yes, sir.
The Lamb of God has already died for you, Willie.
Yeah.
I've already done the work.
Uh-huh.
Now that you can hear me, believe on him.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
believe on Him. And I trusted Him. But then He didn't stop there. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Before I was ever born, God already had me in heaven. Before I ever had this old body, God had already given me a new one. God doesn't function in time. Before these old eyes, God started getting dim and arthritis, and you know the drill. Before all these, the body starts failing. Before I ever had this old shell, He'd already got my new one. It's already done for Him. It's past tense. You see, every verb is in what? It's in the past tense. God doesn't work in time. Get that? Get it? We're destined for glory. God has already said it. If He foreknew you, those whom He foreknew are going to be glorified. Those whom He predestined are going to be glorified. Those whom He called are going to be glorified. Those whom He justified are going to be glorified. Nothing can stop it. Nothing. Oh, if you never get that, if you've never gotten it before, get it. Nothing can prevent the saint from being glorified. And if you missed it, Paul said, I'm going to make this so clear. I'm going to make it so clear that all of you understand. And it's my job to make it clear. You got Romans 8? This is how he does it. Look at the paragraph beginning at verse 31. This is how he makes sure that all of us know that nothing will stop the believer from getting to heaven. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justified. It doesn't matter what Satan tries to bring. I know what I did. And just because he brings it up to your memory to say, you can't be a Christian. You did this thing and you did that thing. There's the evidence of it over there. I know that, but God is for me. If you learn anything from Eve, learn not to listen to the devil. He's got nothing to tell you that will help you. Listen to what? God. It's God who justifies. You can talk about my sin all you want to. I've been forgiven. I've been justified. I've been justified. Thank God for that. Who is it to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You got verse 37?
Yeah.
No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah. So what else? What, you got anything else to put in there? It doesn't matter. Yeah. Nothing. Yeah. Nothing. Yeah. Nothing. Yeah. Talk about it all. You remember that old song, talk about me all you please. The more you talk, what? I'm going to bend my knees.
Yeah.
And I'm going to thank God I'm saved. Yeah. And I'm on my way to glory.
Yeah.
You can't stop me.
Yes, sir.
You can't stop me. Ain't you glad about that?
Amen.
Can't stop me. Can't stop me. I'm going.
Yes, sir.
A lot of those old songs had meaning. Got my ticket.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. I'm on the way. Come on, brothers, sisters, we got to get this. That's what the potter is doing. That's what he's doing. And so it's way more than a job and a car and all these things we fuss about.
Yeah.
We're on our way home.
Yeah.
Nothing can stop us. As a matter of fact, again, I love the way God is. God makes sure you don't, he makes sure that even the simplest of us can get it, right? That the little, I'm hoping the little children even get this. Matter of fact, God says, I want you to know that the sufferings of this time, are not worth, they're not significant compared to the, and he does that in one verse. I think that's in Romans 8, 2. One verse, he says it so succinctly. You see verse 18, Romans 8, 18? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
Yes, sir.
That's it. We are on our way to glory.
Yes, sir.
And these sufferings are small and insignificant compared to what's coming. You all know many medications have come with a warning, right? And it says, use this product only, what, as directed.
Yeah.
Or they'll say, this product is safe only if it's used as it's intended, right? It's safe for the intended use. There are certain kitchen products that are household products that come with a similar warning. This product is only effective for its intended use. But then you got these, the kitchen has these unique utensils. You got certain utensils in the kitchen that are used for certain things.
Yeah.
Y'all seen these little things that slice eggs? That's all they do. Egg slicers or diced tomatoes or cheese shredders.
Yeah.
Think of that. That's what they were made for. And that's what they're good at. Now you try what do you call it? You try your skin. What do you call that thing when you get dirt out of your skin? Try exfoliating your skin with a cheese grater.
Wow.
It wasn't made for that. Oh, you it's good for the intended use. Right? You're getting it already. That's what it was made for. So you need to use it for the purpose in which it was made. But you know, the thing about those products, they all have a shelf life. And when they get used up, what? They get thrown away. But God is just a little different. God says to us, you've been made for a specific purpose too.
That's right.
And you're effective when you do what you've been made to do. You're not going to be effective trying to do something you're not made to do. And yeah, you have a shelf life too. But the difference is that when your time is up, God doesn't throw you away.
That's right.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Because your value to God is not just in this life. He saved you because you were going to be glorified. So you need to be useful in this life. Right? Be useful in this life. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, I want to say to you that all of us need to make sure that you know your purpose in life and ministry. Everyone needs to know your purpose in life and ministry. Make sure you know why God saved you. Make sure you know what He wants you to do, not what other folks want you to do. Don't let other folks tell you what you look like you'd be good at. You need to know what God called you and made you. Know what He's shaping you for. That He's the potter. Right? He knows. Make sure that you are presenting your body as a living sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
Don't sacrifice for everything else and everybody else and have you're so tired you can't do what God. Those things are going to be left.
Yeah.
Things done for Christ will last.
Yeah.
Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what? The labor of the Lord. Because it's the labor in the Lord that is not in vain.
Yeah.
Need to know what He wants you to do. Make sure you're willing to endure suffering and trials and tests and afflictions and health problems and financial problems, family problems and church problems, persecution and any difficulty for righteousness' sake.
Yeah.
If that's the use that God has for you, just say, yes, Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
If I was made for this, let me embrace it. Let me count it all joy. Because my life is like a vapor. Know what the Bible says? 70, 80, 90 years, we're here and we're gone. Make sure that you remember you are a vessel of mercy, made to do the potter's will. Yes? The Lord is the potter. We are the clay. You are a vessel of mercy and a vessel for honorable use by the master. And know this, that when your usefulness in this life is over, then you go home to glory.
Amen.
Oh, my brother, my sister, we got to keep that in our hearts. We go home to glory. Amen. You move immediately from this life into eternity, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. James 1. Stay faithful to the end, and you will get your reward.
Yeah.
And if you're not a Christian, I want to say to you most assuredly that God's mercy is available for you today.
Yes.
You can know this mercy today.
Yes.
I'm not talking about pots made out of clay. I'm talking to you. You can actually become a vessel in God's hand.
Yes.
You can become an instrument that he's shaping for his good and special purposes, regardless of your age. Mm-hmm. And so God wants you to know that you can come whenever you hear his voice. Not mine. Mm-hmm. But when you know God is calling you, come to him. Answer him. Believe on him, because he'll save you. Father, thank you for every act of kindness and goodness and mercy. And Lord, where I've failed to communicate clearly, I just ask you to take your word. You said that your word would not return to you void or empty without accomplishing the very purpose for which you sent it out. So would you take your word, Lord, not my words, but take your word and work out these truths in our hearts. Work out your good purpose among us, so that we might be vessels for honorable use and know that we are vessels of mercy bound for glory. In Jesus' name, amen.